Starting in Matthew 5:38. You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for this opportunity that we have to come together and worship for you, Lord, to experience our young people coming to you, Lord. It's such a great feeling as a congregation. Lord, I pray that as we hear Lewis speak today, that we can just be open and have our hearts open to understanding for you. Amen. Be seated.
Good morning. All right, these guys are here. Okay, a few things. The Gather 25 event was great. I got to go to two of the four times that we hosted. Several people like camped out for the whole thing. They were awesome. I am glad that we as a church hosted it. It was really good. One thing I want to kind of highlight that Deborah had mentioned, this thing that we're doing for 35 days leading into Easter, it really is a cool opportunity. And one of the things I want to make sure that you are aware of, if you weren't, we're a church that cares about global missions and local missions. Like we are, that's part of who we are. That's one of our threads, fabrics. That's who we are. And so I want to make sure that you get that, know that, aware of that. And we pray about that. So we're going to be praying about our missionaries that we have globally. We're going to be praying about those that are going on mission trips. We're going to be praying about our local ministry partners. And so if you could just use that as kind of one of the things that you do for the next 35 days, as part of the body of Christ together. So just encourage you with that. Also, this event was really neat. Yesterday morning, in fact, during the session that I got to be part of directly, we basically tuned into the service that was being held in Rwanda. And this lady who was the host there was actually from South Africa, and she started talking, and then she just kind of like went off script and broke into song, and it was one of the craziest, most amazing things I've ever heard in my life. And went from just casually talking to being singing on pitch and amazing. I don't know if you ever had one of those moments where you're crying and you don't even know that you were crying, but you were straight up crying and then you didn't realize it till after you were crying. And it was just beautiful. So God did a work in me. But one of the cool questions that was asked throughout the whole event, and I want to give it to you, phrase it this way. If you knew Jesus were coming back in your lifetime, that Jesus were coming back in your lifetime, what would you do differently? What would you do different? What would you change? What habits, what responses, what thoughts, what processes? Would you start new ones? What would be different if you knew that Jesus were coming back in your lifetime? Before you drew your last breath, the Son of the Living God were to show up. What would you do different? Who would you go to and reconcile with? Who would you ask for forgiveness? Who, what would you do different? For some of us, you'd kind of keep status quo, like, this is who I am. I've been doing okay. Some of us were like, no, I'm getting in the Word more. Some of us, like, this missions thing, tell me where to sign up. Some of us, I'm going to start giving more. We got all these things we're going to do different. This text of Scripture that Tanner just read for us, today's going to be one of those moments where I kind of open the door and let you in a little bit more of Lewis and just real talk. Because of the family that I grew up in, this text of Scripture, teenage version of Lewis, was very pivotal. Like, I'm just letting you know, I read this text of Scripture a lot as a little guy, as a teenage boy. I grew up outside of Augusta, Georgia. That area is called the CSRA, the Central Savannah River area. And one of the things that we would do is we would have these big family reunions. Some of you got t-shirts. We didn't get t-shirts, but we would meet at this really cool place and we would have all this food. I loved it once we got there. I didn't like the buildup to it because it was so stressful in our home, because we had to like take a bath and be clean and brush our hair and all that stuff and be ready at a certain time, as a little guy. And we would do this like every year, and there'd be hundreds of our family members, and all the cousins would play, and we, you know, super competition with people we barely knew, but they were our cousins. They were our cousins because we knew that because we were told they were our cousins. We didn't know that otherwise. But we would play, and it was awesome. And then when I got like close to teenage years, like, I didn't see these people anymore. In fact, it got to the point where my mom said, hey, look, if I ever hear that you are talking to any of those people, like, you won't be able to come home. I mean, I don't know what happened, but it got to the point where those people who are my family didn't get treated like family. And I never, to this day, 30 plus years later, don't know what happened. And some of you, that's your story. You've got family members that know and love you, or maybe love you, that you don't even know about anymore. And so that you know, like I said last hour, like, I've got some people to call because, like, I'm preparing for this, and like, God is doing a work in my heart because I got to get on the phone with some people because, like, I don't even have anything against them, but I need to call them. My mom's not alive, so she can't really get on to me anymore. She can't tell me I can't come to my house because that ain't her bill. But like, this is real for so many of us. And if Jesus were to come back in your lifetime, what would you do different? And for me, I would want to live in such a way with the people that are close to me, or the people that are like related to me, that I would at least let them know that Christ has redeemed and ransomed me. Some of us, it's not family members. It's like close friends that we used to have. It's like people that we used to be like family with, like so tight that it, like, people thought you were family, but some rift, something took place, and some pain went on, and it's gone. There's no relationship, no friendship, no nothing anymore. And so I want to just pick up, and this is where we've been reading from the Sermon on the Mount. All this is connected. Let's pick up at verse 38. It says, you've heard that it was said. And by the way, these are the last two of the section called the antithesis. You've heard that it was said, but I say. And let's just pick it up in verse 38. You've heard that it was said, but I say, okay? You've heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Okay. You hear that and you're like, okay, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. What's going on here? Well, in Exodus 21 and Leviticus 24, that was kind of this provision that they were given so that people didn't retaliate with excess. Okay. So just to give you an example. So if you came and hit me on the hand and I didn't like it, that kept me from punching you in the face. Okay. That would be an excess response to you just hitting me on the hand. So the only thing that I can do based on that is to hit you back on the hand. Make sense? And so Jesus is like, well, that's a great rule. But I'm saying even deeper than that, watch this. Do not resist the one who is evil. But if one slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone is insulting you, let him have the other side as well. And if one should sue you to take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if one forces you to go 1 mile, this work of the Roman soldiers, like, go with him 2 miles. And give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. And you hear this, and I hear this, and I'm like, okay, wait a minute. This is totally how we live today. Anybody live like this today besides me? We're totally like this, right? No, this is not normative. Because this isn't fair. You slap me, you better believe I'm going to do my best to find some way to get somebody bigger to slap you back. Jesus is showing that those who follow him are distinctive from the world. And by the way, this is not the first time he's mentioned that distinctiveness. If you remember earlier in the chapter, he's like, you are the salt of the earth. Like, you are so distinct. You're part of preserving culture. In fact, so much so that you're the light of the world. Like, you're bringing in light to dark places. You are that distinct. And this is a new kingdom. This is one that is rare, foreign to them, because what was normative to them was just to retaliate, to hit them back. Definitely not to, if they wanted your shirt, not to give them your jacket. If they asked 1 mile, well, you're definitely not going 2 with them. You see, this is foreign to them, and this is not normal. What in the world is Jesus asking for? And where in the world do they get the power to do something like this? Where's the example? Because this doesn't make sense. And then he takes that. And then for the last of the antithetical statements, he ratchets it just one more notch. Look at this. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The monastics, they had this idea of loving your neighbor and hating outsiders. But Jesus, like, says it this way. He's like, I say to you, love your enemies. Okay, so real quick, all of a sudden, we went from an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth, which sounded fair. Now he's like, nah, if someone slaps you, let them have the other cheek. If somebody wants your shirt, give them a jacket. If somebody forces you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. If somebody wants your stuff, give them the stuff. If they want to borrow it, give it to them. Like, all, like, this extra unfair generosity and grace to these people, and now he's asking you to love your enemies, which, if you've read the book of Romans, Paul echoes this in the section in Romans chapter 12, the section that starts off, therefore offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act of worship. And then you continue down Romans chapter 12 and you get down to the latter half of the chapter. And one of the things that is part of being a living sacrifice is loving your enemies. So it's not just Jesus, but it's those who are living sacrifice that Paul's calling to do the same. So let's keep going. He says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, real quick, if you remember in the Beatitudes, he gave one of the benefits, one of the blessings of those who are peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they are the sons of God. Peacemakers, ones who reconcile, who aim to bring reconciliation and peace. These people who are bringing it together, right? So in the same way, like loving your enemies is the same way. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. So that you may be like your Father as you aim to reconcile with your enemies. For he makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. Which, think about this. God is bringing grace and hardship both to the just and the unjust, is what he's saying here. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Think about this. Super easy. Those of you who are married, when your spouse is like cooking things the way that you like it and cooking the things that you like, you guys are down, okay? Your husband's like fixing everything you're asking him to fix, you guys are down. You let something go opposite of that, not so much. Pump the brakes. Look at the sentence again. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? In other words, anybody can love those who love them. Anybody can be part of something that's going their way. Do not even the tax collectors, and this is a term of derision, tax collectors, because they saw them as sinners, do the same. And if you only greet your brothers, what more are you going to do than others? Or what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles, and that's a term of derision here, do the same. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Which, by the way, the only way that you and I could ever be deemed as perfect is to have our righteousness found in Christ, who perfectly lived out the law. He didn't abolish the law, but he fulfilled the law perfectly. We see that in chapter 5, verse 17 through 20. And so that's our only hope. But to live out as citizens of the kingdom of God, we must find something in response here. As an act of faith, we need to see this. I want you to see some things here that is painful. And today we're going to hold the mirror up to ourselves. The only way that we can live this way is through the power and work of Christ in us, through his Spirit living and empowering us to be the men and women of God that we've been called to be as citizens of his kingdom. So, let me ask this question. Who's your enemy? Many people would say, well, the Taliban. Okay. And you got a lot of Taliban friends, right? You know a lot of them by name. Let me give you some options. And some of these may be real to you and some of them may not. Maybe there's some other category. But here's some thoughts. Your enemy may be those who mean you harm. Your enemy may be those who've harmed you. Your enemy may be those who have harmed the ones you love. Maybe your enemy is just basically people you don't like. Maybe it's those who undermine your way of life. Maybe your enemy is those who've done things that you don't agree with. Maybe it's people that don't look like you. Maybe it's people who don't vote like you. Maybe it's people, those who have talked about you. Maybe it's people who have shown favor to others. And so as a result, you deem those people enemies. And maybe, just maybe, you don't hate them. But you definitely don't love them. And the call here is to love them. But you're indifferent towards them. Meaning, you could take them or leave them. Doesn't matter to you. You probably even celebrate their struggles. When things are hard for them, you're like, that serves them. You even get to the point where you screen their calls. You ghost them on text or social media. You ignore them if they're near you. Or maybe you're like in this place and y'all happen to be at the same place at the same time and you pretend not to see them and then they come over and take initiative and say hey to you. You're like, oh, I didn't see you there. Okay. You avoid them. You change your routine so that you don't have to see them. And maybe even you twist everything they say as an attack on you. And so what you do is you justify your actions and live in a way that seemingly aligns with our faith, right? And you hope that God has mercy on them. And you may even say, may God have mercy on you. And you may even be part of the really spiritual group of Southern people who says, God bless you. And you hope that God would redeem them. I mean, I remember this tension in my home. And I would remember, like, even at gas stations when I would see some of these relatives and I would try to be nice to them and I was warned not to say anything. I mean, at the time, the CSRA was not that big. But what if the mercy that God has for the soul of your enemies is through your direct influence, not through your direct avoidance, but through your influence, not through you just sending some little shot over the bow through social media, hoping that they read it and feel guilt, but actually you doing life with them, modeling what it looks like to chase after Jesus, being the kind of person who turns the other cheek, the kind of person who actually gives of your cloak, the kind of person who would go the extra mile, the kind of person who would really, really love your enemies. What if you were that person? Not just with words, but with your life. Again, what if in your lifetime Jesus came back? What would you do different? I tell you what, if you want to ask me that, I want to treat my family different. I want to treat cousins and in-laws. I want to treat these people different. Because it's not just them, it's also my kids watching. It's also like other people who know me are watching the way that I do this. You see, it's bigger than you. It's bigger than your feelings. And here's the thing, like, where in the world do we get power to do something like this? Where's the example for such a crazy way of living? Well, Jesus didn't just get slapped. He was beaten. Jesus was stripped, had his beard pulled out of his face. Jesus was mocked. Jesus was spat upon. Jesus wasn't just asked for his tunic. He was stripped naked. Jesus had his robe, his seamless robe, gambled for. In one of his few sentences that he had before he drew his last breath, for those people who gamble for his clothes, he asked that his Father would forgive them, for they didn't know what they were doing. Jesus didn't just go 1 mile. He carried your cross to the point of his death to Golgotha. Jesus doesn't just give us what we ask. He gives us more than we can ever ask or imagine. Jesus is more. Everything he's asking here for us to do as citizens of the kingdom of God is everything he's done. He's not asking you to walk a road that he himself hasn't already walked. Again, remember, Hebrews 12. Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising his shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This race that he set before us is the race that he's already ran. And so while you were sinners and an enemy of his, separated from him, God demonstrated his love for us by Christ dying for you. So what are we left to do? To reconcile. To truly love our enemies. Look, the full weight of revenge will never happen. It'll never be satisfied. Promise. You'll never get the true last word. So what if you just let God in Christ fill that void and let you be free in him? And then you be free to love your enemies because you were an enemy of him and he loved you enough to die for you. So what if? What if you were willing to live like Christ? That's the call of the Sermon on the Mount. To live like the one who loved us that much. The only way we can do this is to have our righteousness found in him. So what I want to do is I want to pray for us because we get to have this moment that really highlights what he's done for us in communion. That highlights the full weight of the fact that he did this by the body and blood of Christ. And so I want to pray for us that we would take this moment and really, if there is someone we know, a friend or a family member, or a former friend that we need to reconcile with, that we would do our part. And we, again, just own it. Say, Lord, give me the power. Help me be free. Help me reflect you as a citizen of your kingdom. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for this time that we as brothers and sisters get to celebrate in communion. Lord, I pray that you would help us. Lord God, help us deeply reflect. Help us confess the sin and repent by living a life, Lord God, by going the extra mile, by turning in the cheek, Lord, by loving our enemies. Father, we thank you for this work. We trust you. We thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul writes, in 1 Corinthians, he says this. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, notice that phrase, when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Well, church family, for as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Please stand as we sing.